to be all here. Welcome to those of you online as well. Great to have you here for our evening service. Right at the start, we're going to sing a song. It's a song that hopefully a good number of you will know. Just to warn you, there are men's and women's parts in this song, so just be aware of that. But right at the start of our service, let's stand and let's sing together. This earth belongs to God. To praise God now. So let's come together and pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the King of glory. We thank you that this earth belongs to you. And Lord, when we see this world as your creation, Lord, we marvel even more at your creativity and your power. And of course, Lord, nowadays we can travel all around the world. But even if we don't, Lord, we can see so much of the world through cameras and even a chunk of the universe. And Lord, we see the raging seas and the vast rainforests, see the deep valleys and the mountain peaks. And we have to confess, Lord, as we look at this world, that we realize just how small and insignificant we are. Lord, some of us were thinking just recently in home groups from Psalm 19 about the heavens and how they declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims your handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Lord, you speak to us through your creation. And I pray that you would speak to us more. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen better as we look around, as we see your creation. Lord, help us to listen better to what you are saying to us through what you've made. And Lord, we pray for those around us as well, those who don't know you, that they may be able to listen to you, that they may realize that you are the creator, that you are the maker of all things. Lord, open up their ears to hear this speech that is being poured down from the sky, as it were. But Lord, we thank you that we're not just left with your creation. But Lord, you've also revealed your word to us. Lord, you've given us a book that teaches us all about you. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to read it. And yet, Lord, as we read it, it convicts us. And the more we read it, the more it just convicts us and convicts us and convicts us. And we realize just how far short we fall. Lord, none of us can read it and say we've done well. None of us can read it and say, well, I've done that. Lord, as we sang in the first song, who can go up to the hill of the Lord? Those whose hearts are pure and those whose hands and lips are clean. But the problem is, Lord, is that our hearts are not pure. And our hands and our lips are not clean. And yet, Lord, we can go up to the hill of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus, who makes us holy, who purifies our hearts, who cleanses our hands and our lips, who makes us righteous. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for that. And we thank you that, as that song said as well, Lord, you rule in love. Lord, not a weak love, not a love that just sort of accepts everything as it is, even if it's wrong. But Lord, you have a love that is so strong that you are determined to give everything to save us and to rescue us and to bring us out of death by defeating the curse of sin and bringing us out of its captivity. And so, Lord, we praise you for the gospel. We thank you that many of us heard about it this morning. And we thank you for your love that drove you to the cross to free us. And I pray that you'd help us as we are in this service now. I pray that you'd be with us. Help us to have hearts that are ready to listen, ready to submit to you, and ready to worship you. Lord, we need your help to do that. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read Psalm 73 now. It's the psalm that John's going to be teaching us from. It's one of my favourite psalms. And as we go through it, see if you can work out where it may be divided up. So if you were to divide it up into different chunks, where might you divide it? It's not always easy to listen to a reading as it's being read, but that might help you engage with it. And if we do this, if we engage with it, we'll find we'll get more out of the service as well. So Psalm 73, and just as I read it, have a think about how it may be broken up into different chunks. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten opposition. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Well, the title that John's given us this evening is From Doubt to Delight. From Doubt to Delight. And this next song very much links in with the theme. It's Be Gone Unbelief. So when the music starts, we'll stand and sing together. We're going to pray again now, and we're going to particularly pray for the YP holiday coming up this Saturday and this evening's service. So let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity of the YP holiday, and Lord, how we need your help for that. Lord, we thank you that it's been running for so many years. Lord, we thank you that many here have been going on it for going back decades. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it's been to so many, for the memories that people have, but also the things that it has taught them on the way. Lord, many of us as leaders have done a good few years of it as well. But Lord, we need your help again. Lord, I pray that we would never have that sense of just being able to do it. Lord, that confidence in ourselves. Lord, how we need your help and how we seek your blessing on this week as well. Lord, we do pray for safety. Lord, we pray that we'd have fun. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as leaders to be faithful, to do the best job we can, to be wise in our decision making. And yet, Lord, we thank you that all these things are in your hand. Lord, we thank you that we can commit the safety of the week into your hands. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that you are the God who never sleeps or slumbers. But Lord, you are the God who cares for each one of us. Lord, you know everything about us. You know when we stand up, when we sit down, when we go to bed. Lord, you know all these things. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're going to say before we've even said it. And we thank you for the confidence that we have that this is the God who is watching over us and who is helping us. Lord, we pray for the weather. Lord, you know the difference it makes. Lord, we look at the Bible and we see so many times when you change the weather for your purposes. Lord, many of us as well have experienced times when maybe it's been forecast to be heavy rain and we've prayed and it's been fine. Lord, so many times we've seen your hand at work and Lord, we praise you for that. But Lord, we pray for that again. Lord, we pray that we would have a sense of trust in you. Lord, I pray especially, Lord, that your spirit would be at work. Lord, may it be at work in us as leaders, that we may be good examples, faithful servants of you, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray as well for the YPs. Lord, I pray that you would give a life to those who are spiritually dead. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that for those who are young Christians, Lord, that you would grow them and that you would establish them. And that they would be more and more rooted in Christ. And that you would use them richly for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, I pray that there be a blessing to each other as we are to them. Lord, I pray that this holiday would do much eternal good for your name. And that your name may be at the center of everything that we do. Lord, I thank you for this church and for their support, for the generosity and for the prayerfulness. And Lord, I thank you that there are so many so willing to help. And Lord, there are many other things going on in other parts of the church as well. Camps, Lighthouse, but also many other things. I thank you that there are many here as well who are so keen to do things maybe behind the scenes that we never see. And yet they are faithfully serving you in their context. And we praise you for that. We pray that we may be a church that loves to serve you. And is so thankful that we can trust in you. And I pray that we'd do that. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this evening as well. Lord, as we think about this topic of doubt, Lord, I pray that it'd be tremendously helpful to us. It really help us in our walk of faith as we live life. Lord, that it would encourage us and challenge us. Lord, do help John as he speaks. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the psalm, Lord, that whether it be tonight or whether it be in the coming days and weeks, Lord, that we would have a growing sense of delight, just as Asaph did in you. Lord, may we be a people that delight in you. So Lord, do help us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are tender, ready to submit to your word. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing once more before John comes and speaks to us. I once was lost in darkest night. Let me just read the first four lines. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. Well, I think that fits in very well with tonight's topic. So let's stand and we'll sing.
We're pretty well in the middle of the Bible this evening, Psalm 73, and what a psalm it is. What a psalm it is. I've called it From Doubt to Delight. Doubt to Delight. And maybe that surprises you as a title, perhaps on two counts. Maybe, firstly, it might surprise you that there is doubt in a psalm. Will the Bible really be open about struggles of faith? Weren't all the Bible characters people of sort of unflinching faith, whatever the circumstances? But the Bible does give us a window into some people's doubts. You think of some characters in the Bible who had doubts or expressed doubts. Think of Thomas, perhaps, comes to mind. Eve. Abraham. John the Baptist. Zechariah. Habakkuk. Two on the road to Emmaus. Jeremiah. And here, Asaph's pen as he starts the third book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Remember hearing two Word Alive seminars on the theme of doubt. I don't think I've got their recordings, but I'm sure you could find them. They were very helpful by Julian Hardiman from Cambridge. Two seminars on doubt. I'm sure you could access some Word Alive resources, if maybe something that's helpful for you to listen to. They were very good. So that might be the first surprise, doubt in the Bible. But then the second thing that might surprise you is delight is here as well. Delight is here as well. So you think, oh, okay, it's going to be a gloomy psalm. It's a psalm about doubt and somebody's struggles, but there's delight in it. The psalm has both. From doubt to delight. Perhaps you're getting an appetite for this psalm as we start to think about it. You're wondering, what was the man's temptation? What was he doubting over? What helped him get to a different phase and stage? Well, let's dive into the psalm. And we're going to do it in four stages. You could have divided up differently if you were putting your lines down as we went through the reading. You might have come up with slightly different lines to me. But it got us all thinking. We're going to look at it in four stages. We're going to think, first of all, of the headline. The headline. The first verse. The big message, the overall lesson. This is what he's really deduced from all that he's been through. And he puts it here at the start as a sort of headline. If you like, the conclusion is almost at the beginning here in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good. That's what I've got to tell you. God is good to those who are committed to him. He's worth following. Okay, this person hasn't always seen it that way, but that's what he's deduced, and he's telling you conclusion from the start. So we have the headline in verse 1. And then we have a longer period, which is really the doubt. The doubt. From verse 2, I've got through to verse 16, and you might sort of shave it off a little bit earlier in your own mind. And before we get into it, let's think, is there a place for sharing doubts? Is there a place for sharing doubts? Telling others of doubts? Well, later on, we realise that he's so glad that he didn't go blabbing about it to everybody. Our doubts can sometimes be so sort of temporary that it's not really worth feeding them by telling somebody else about them. Some can become quite unsettled and confused themselves if they hear of somebody else's doubt. But sharing a doubt that is really bothering you in a deep-seated way with a mature Christian friend can really help to start to see things in a straight way, to get sense again, to make steps towards resolving some of the difficulties and getting past it. And here this man shares his doubt that he was tempted with, and we have it here in verses 2 to 16. And it was a serious doubt as he looks back. In fact, he describes it as near disaster. He feels he's been brought back from the brink, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. He sees things clearly now, but it was very real to him. And it was a very draining and straining thing. And he takes us through it in the following verses. Now the devil hurls doubts and unbelief at us in different ways. And this is the doubt that this man wrestled with and nearly toppled him. It was that God was not worth following. That's the sum of it, that God was not worth following. That God doesn't look after his own. That instead those who are anti-God do well. And he wished that he was like them. They seem to get off scot-free. They don't have any difficulties. My friend's a Christian and look what he's been through. And yet my former work colleague was a nasty bit of work. And yet he's living the life of Riley. Verses 3 to 5. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. He's burning in this with envy at those who are getting off so easily, even though they push God out of their lives. And then he gets us to think more about those who ignore God. And these verses that struck me are almost cartoon-like. And in fact, if I was more artistic, you'd have had a nice cartoon. I'd have developed it and added to it this evening. But I'm not artistic, so you're just going to have to sort of have your mind sort of picture of a cartoon man up here that we're sort of describe and add to as we go through this part of the psalm, which shows his temptation. This man has something round his neck. He has a necklace. And there's a tag on this necklace, and the tag is pride. A proud man. And he's got a cloak. Imagine him with a big sort of cloak over him, covering him. And the cloak's got a little logo on it. And what's the logo say? The logo says violence. Violence. Verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. And he's got big bulging eyes. And he's got a big heart or big midriff. He's loaded and full and satisfied, verse 7. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. He's got plenty to eat. And he's got speech bubbles. You imagine some speech bubbles coming out of this cartoon character that we've got in front of them. They're coming out left, right and centre, different things that he's saying. What's coming out of his mouth? Well, the words of a bully. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. Words of pride against God and his ways. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Skeptical words, verse 11. How can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? So you get a sense of the person that he's thinking of, this sort of cartoon character. But we can add a bit more to the cartoon as we sort of step our way through the psalm. This man is sitting down with his feet up. people were sort of running around after him, serving him. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. And there's something behind him in the picture as well, perhaps a sideboard. And on the sideboard, there's some money bags. Not just one or two pennies, there's lots of money. He's got a stash of money behind him. Verse 12, they increase in riches. And then he takes his eyes off Mr. Rich, if you like, and he looks at himself. And his life is just so different. Things are so hard for him, even though he's followed God. And he's deeply cut up as he thinks about it. I'm wasting my time. I might as well just throw it all off. Why follow God? Why do what he wants? It's not worth it, verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. So he's tempted, doubting God's goodness. He sees the life of luxury that these people live, ignoring God, and he feels the difficulties of his own life as he does follow God, and he can't square it up. Maybe you have had similar temptations. Life is so difficult for you. But it's not for some others who have gone a very different path in life. Maybe you went to school with a friend and he cheated or she cheated and lied, but they've got ahead and they've got a big house and their family all seems healthy and they go on big holidays and they've got posh cars and there's a tennis court in the garden, maybe. And you've been honest and you've worked hard and yet you're struggling and finance is difficult and maybe you've got a child with a certain condition and maybe you lost your parents while you were young and life seems so easy for them and so hard for you and you think, well, what's the point? Think of my mum suffering so much in the last 6 months of her life. And some might look on and say, well, how come? Think of one of my daughters who lost a close friend recently who was knocked over by a bus in London. A lovely Christian in his 20s, part of her home group. Sporty, a keen Christian, life ahead of him and taken by something so tragic. How come? And this man then feels tempted and struggling, doubting God's goodness. He's glad he kept his mouth shut when he was going through this because he knows he would have said the wrong thing. But he was really screwed up over it. Verse 15. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It was deeply painful for me. Now, maybe you've had difficulties like that. And they really churn you up and they make you restless and they undermine the whole of your direction in life. So we have this man very honest about his experience and the doubt that he went through. But then the writer experiences a change. It seems to come quite quickly to him, though I'm not sure it always changes so quickly for others. And we go to the next phase, which, if you like, is the demisting. So he's confused and things were unclear, but now there is a demisting. There's a light bulb moment. Things are seen differently. And it happens quickly. Sometimes maybe that happens in your car. You get in and you put the air conditioning on and, you know, you can get going in 20 seconds. I often find in the winter that you put the demisting on and you're waiting several minutes before you can go. It takes longer for some than others. Here it seems to be very quick in the way he talks about it. But he has demisting. He realizes that he's only been seeing part of the picture. Cartoons, after all, are caricatures, aren't they? They distort reality for our sort of amusement. And he's had reality distorted in his doubt and his temptation. Where's the light bulb moment? Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. How does that help us? Well, temptations and doubts, they vary. And I'm not suggesting everything becomes very plain, crystal clear in this life. But so often we need to see the bigger picture. Here he's sort of zooming out, isn't he? He's coming away from his current situation and difficulties. He's zooming out and he's seeing a bigger expanse. He's getting a bigger frame, a bigger perspective. And that's so often what we need to do. He now has a sense of God more in the picture, as he's at the sanctuary of God. And we need to have a sense of God and his character in the picture. And then that becomes different. He's presumably at the temple, so he's with other people of faith. And so often when we go through these struggles and temptations, having people of faith speaking truth about us is just so helpful in demisting some of the difficulty we have got into. Is it a place where truth is taught? And often we need to be with people who are teaching truth about God so that our blurred vision starts to become sort of high definition clarity as we see things with the truth of God and we gain the big picture, the overall scene. And it helps us to see how much it helps us with believers who suffer in this life. So someone very close to my mum really struggled with how much she suffered in the last 6 months or so, when in their view she was a kind and unselfish person. And how can it be? I can't understand. I'm not comfortable with how much she went through. And I haven't found that such a problem. It's obviously hard to see, but there's a bigger picture, you see. And my mum is delivered from that. That's history. That's forgotten. The sufferings of this present world are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You weigh our suffering compared to the glory ahead, and it's nothing. And when you see the bigger picture, when you have God's plan in view, it changes the scene. The family of Hannah's friend in London have obviously been through tremendous, tremendous sadness and difficulty in recent weeks. The funeral's now on Friday. But they've been greatly helped through what they've been through, because they're people of faith and they've been able to pray and look at the situation with others. And despite their immense sadness and shock, I'm sure they've been upheld through the circumstances because they know where he has gone, and they have a bigger scene and a bigger picture. And it helps with those who seem to get away with so much in this life. The cartoon character, he carries on in verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. It's got a different take on things now. It's quite transformational, isn't it, when you get to this phase. And sees things so differently now. He's got the big picture and God in the picture and God's plan. And now he's grieved and distressed. But he's not grieved and distressed with God. He's grieved and distressed at his own folly. Verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. How could I be like that? How could I think like that? There's been a light bulb moment. There's been a demisting as truth has come to his mind over the things he was so tempted about. The big picture, the truth of God, the eternal perspective, the blessing of people of faith can be such helps in our difficulties. And then see how his outlook changes. We come lastly to the delight. He's in love with God again. He delights and feels a sense of dependence. Some of the most devoted words in the entire Bible are here at the end of a journey of doubt. Isn't that wonderful? Encouraging for us if we're chewed up with doubt at the minute to come to the end of the psalm. This isn't just I'm just about coping with it now. I can just about sort of limp on. Perhaps some people get to that stage. Well, that's better than the stage they were in, but that's not where he is. There's a spring in his step. These are some of the most wonderful verses in the Bible of devotion to God. Oh, read them. Let's read verse 23 to 26. See what impresses you about these verses. Nevertheless, so now I'm through that. Now I see it differently. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's almost an unparalleled passage of delight in God, isn't it? Sometimes I've spoken just from those verses when I thought, I want something that delights in God, and I haven't worried so much about the rest of the psalm. Well, it's a bit dodgy, I know, but sometimes when you're just focusing on some, we focus especially on these are verses of delight in God. And yet they're after such a traumatic journey. He now depends on God. He enjoys God. He knows things will be okay. He's guided by God. Grasped, guided, heading for glory. He values God more than anything else. There's no more of it's not worth serving God. I might as well throw in the towel. I've just got to get rid of this stuff. Now he's taken up with God as the chief delight. The diamond of the universe. God alone is of lasting value. He's going to come to the end of his life, but the Lord will lead him on. The Lord will help him through. Let me read them again to you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He wants to open his mouth now, but he's not going to go blabbing about God's unfaithfulness or God not being worth following. He's got a very different message that he's got now. Verse 28. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What a wonderful section at the end there. And how especially encouraging to be at the end of a dark journey of doubt. Well, I hope there's been some wonderful things for you in this psalm. It's a tremendous psalm. It's moved from doubt to delight. And if to some degrees you're very much in the former, may God use this to help you get more towards the latter. Well, we're going to sing a song which is very much a song that does delight in God. It's the song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's in keeping with the final verses that we looked at in this psalm. Verses from Psalm 63 to finish. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. So my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Amen.